Well, happy Independence Day almost. I hope that you have plans for tomorrow. We have a happy, joyful passage of Scripture this morning. Let's grab our Bibles, and we are going to Psalm 96. And if you don't have a Bible, you'll find one under a seat near you, and that's page 499. We are doing our service a little bit out of order this morning, so that we can respond in worship and praise after we finish talking about this psalm. Rather than singing first and then talking about it afterwards, we're going to talk about it first and then we're going to respond by singing. This morning, this summer, we have been going through the psalms and especially looking at psalms that express our strong feelings and emotions. And this particular psalm, Psalm 96, is quite famous, and it is full of joy. This is a happy psalm, and a lot of the older writers think that King David was the songwriter, the psalmist. Psalm 96 is actually part of a celebration song that David sang on a very special occasion in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Psalm 96 has singing and praising and rejoicing, and it telling us that all people everywhere should praise our great God. So I want to point out a couple of things about this psalm first, and then we'll jump into it. First, it focuses on all the nations. The focus of Psalm 96 is on all the nations. And we're talking about all the nations, that Bible lingo for all the people, the entire population of planet Earth, all 8 billion of us, you and me and them. That's who this psalm is directed to. Verse 1, all the earth. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations. Verse 4 and 5, all gods, that is all the gods of all the nations, all the people. Verse 7, the families of the peoples. Verse 9, all the earth. Verse 10, say among the nations, the world, the peoples. Verse 11, the earth. 13, judge the earth, the world, the peoples. So you can see this is an all-inclusive psalm. So it's addressing the whole human race, and it's depicting joy for all of humanity. And joy not just for people, quite remarkable. It's joy for everything. You get toward the end of the psalm, it talks about the earth and the sea and the fields and the trees of the forest. They all sing for joy. I mean, this is just an awesome, incredible, wonderful occasion that this psalm is describing. Second, Psalm 96 is a summons. It's an invitation to all of us. You could say it's a command, it's a call to do something. Verse 1, sing. 2, bless and tell. Verse 3, declare. Verse 7, ascribe. Verse 9, worship. Verse 10, say. Verse 11, be glad. That's a lot of imperatives. You don't find this psalm to be light on application. Every verse is telling us to do something. So clearly, God is calling us to something that will benefit all of humanity. And the result is that the whole earth will be a joyful place. Well, let me tell you, I've read the news too. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived. I mean, the joy and delight and celebration described in Psalm 96 seems a bit elusive to us right now. You don't read about this on Fox News or on CNN or online. The world is not a joyful place. The world that we live in, quite frankly, is broken. So how do we get there? And that really is a pretty important question. So let's read the psalm first, asking, how do we get from where we are now, where we are today, to the whole earth being a place filled with joy and praise? Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. So three calls are given to us here. Number one, tell the human race about the greatness and glory of God. Two, sing about the greatness and glory of God. And three, long for the Lord to come to judge the earth. First, let's work through these. Tell the human race about the greatness and glory of God. Now, you had to have heard that there in verse 2 and 3. Tell of God's salvation from day to day. Declare his glory. That word declare means take the news. Tell people. Declare his marvelous works. And where are we to do this? You and I are to do this among the nations. All of them. All 195 of them. Don't leave any nations out. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. All peoples, all tribes, all languages, all nations in Africa, in Europe, in Asia, in Australia, in North and South America. So why is it so crucial to tell the human race about the glory of God? Well, the answer is because every human being was made for God's glory. You were made for God. You were made to worship him. You and I and every other person on earth, all 8 billion of us, was made to worship God. You say, wait a minute. Oh, stop right there, Mike. Do you mean even non-religious people? Do you mean even non-Christian people, people who are unbelievers? Yes. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm a bit of a skeptic about spiritual things, and I probably wouldn't describe myself as a worshiper. Well, if that's you, thank you for being here. But the Bible says that the whole human race is made up of worshipers. But it doesn't worship God. The human race worships idols. It's right there in verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. And you say, well, what's an idol? An idol is anything that has your heart other than God. An idol doesn't have to be wood or metal or precious stones. An idol is anything that you put first in your life. So an idol can be your money, it can be your boyfriend, it can be your dreams and ambitions, it can be your pride, it can be your intellect. And there's a little bit of a play on words there in verse 5. The word for God, small g there in verse 5, is the word Elohim in Hebrew, Elohim. And the word for idols is the word Elohim. Elohim, just one letter is changed, Elohim, which means nothing. Nothing. So what the writer is saying is the Elohim of the Gentiles are Elohim. The gods of the world are nothing. And it's a little poke here at the gods of the world. And what the songwriter is saying is that everyone worships. Every single human being worships. Human beings are designed to be worshiping beings. All of us, you and me. We worship somebody, we worship something, Bob Dylan, you gotta serve somebody, right? And we all do. Everybody lives for something or lives for somebody. There is something that has ultimate meaning in your life, something that gives your life value, that gives you significance. And whatever that is your God. That is your religion. You're worshiping, even if you don't call it God, even if you don't get it that title, everyone worships something. And the Bible in the book of Romans says that what we do is we turn created things into ultimate things. And the problem with that is when we turn created things into ultimate things, we don't see that they don't have glory. They don't have glory. So this songwriter, presumably David, uses that word glory three times right there at the beginning. He uses it in verse 3, he uses verse 7 and 8. He uses that word over and over again to drive home that this is a really important concept. And when we use the word glory, the word means weight, heaviness, substantial. When we say something that has glory, we're saying that it's real, it's heavy, it's weighty. And so what David is telling us to say to the people of the world around us is that God is the one substantial thing. God is the one heavy thing. He is supremely important. He has no beginning. He has no end. He depends on nothing. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Everything in the universe depends on him. He is ultimate. He is the ultimate source and the ultimate power behind all things. And so that means that compared to God, you're pretty weightless, right? You're insubstantial. God is substantial. You're insubstantial. You're light as a feather. All you have and all you possess is like a puff of smoke. Your beauty and your intellect and your talents and your health and your possessions, all those things that you value, relationships, your career, ultimately it's all pretty weightless because only God is heavy. Only God is glorious. And you see, this is where we get into trouble, is when we ascribe weight to something that is weightless. When we give too much glory to something that doesn't have glory. And so that's what Psalm 96 is talking about. All the gods of the nations are idols. But God has glory, and we declare that. All the gods of the nations are insubstantial. They're weightless, but God is the heavy. God is ultimate. And you and I need to make him the most important thing in our lives. And that's what it means to give him glory, to give him weight, to make him matter the most, to put him at the center. God must be the heavy in your life. And that's what we tell all people everywhere. That's what we declare to all the nations, to all the peoples in the world everywhere. So this passage, Psalm 96, is calling us to declare, to tell, to say aloud the greatness and glory of God to all the nations. Not only that, Psalm 96 calls us to, number two, sing to the Lord about the greatness and the glory of God. Sing to the nations about that. We are called not just to declare his greatness, but to sing it. And he says it three times there. Verse 1, sing to the Lord. Verse 2, sing to the Lord of salvation. And so we sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. And that means we relish it. We rejoice in it. We delight in it. We are to declare it and ascribe it and worship and say it as we sing to the Lord the greatness and glory of God. So why is singing so essential? Why is singing so core to our Christian worship of God? Well, singing, of course, involves our whole being. It's part of our emotions. It's part of our will. I'm singing to God because I'm attracted to Him. I love His beauty. I love His glory. One writer explains, the only thing that will keep you from turning other things in your life into idols is to sing to God over and over and over again. So the songwriter here gives this command three times here, and in the scriptures, there's at least 50 times that we're commanded to sing, and over 400 references to singing in scripture. And when he says, sing to the Lord, twice in verse 1, again in verse 3, I don't think this is metaphorical. Sometimes with, oh yeah, you know, this is just talking about smiling when you're reading. Or this, you know, this is just talking about in your head, yeah, you know. I don't think this is an allegory or a word picture. I think it's very literal. This is a command to sing. And so the setting of Psalm 96 is when David brought the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom, where it had been some 3 months, to Jerusalem to rest in the tabernacle. And I'm sure there had to have been a lot of joyful moments during David's lifetime, but to judge from the Bible record, this one event had to have been the brightest of all the events of David's entire life. Thousands of people were assembled, and there were hundreds of priests clothed in white linen, and there were choirs, and there was a great band, and when the priest set out with the ark, they were heralded by the sound of ram's horns and trumpets and the clash of cymbals and the plucking of stringed instruments. They were playing their guitars and all those other instruments that they had 3,000 years ago. What we're talking about here, the ultimate jam session. I mean, if you could play an instrument in ancient Israel, you were there and you were playing in delight, the joy. And David is so caught up in this event, bringing the ark to Jerusalem. He's so engaged in this that he just throws aside his kingly decorum and he starts dancing. Wildly dancing. I mean, I would love to see the YouTube of this. This would be great. You know, he's dancing, and you know, his wife is, what in the world? You know, and he's just rejoicing before the Lord. He's dancing with the stars. I mean, this is like the happiest moment that we have in David's life. And so he composes a song for the occasion. And the very middle of that song, that we can read the song in 1 Chronicles 16, the very middle of that song, verses 22 to 23 of 1 Chronicles 16, is Psalm 96. It's a joyful hymn to the God of Israel as king, and it's an invitation to not just the people of Israel, not just the Jews, it's an invitation to the nations of the world to join with Israel in praising God. And so this is really important. Jehovah God is not just a national God. He's not just a regional God. He's not just some local deity. He is the God of the entire universe. And so we read there in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. Sometimes, oh, okay, new song. I'm supposed to sing to the Lord a new song. I'm commanded to sing a new song. That means I have to be a composer. I have to sit down and write a new song. I don't think that's exactly what's being hinted at here. When you're talking about a new song, it's talking about something new that God has done. We're singing a song about God's new accomplishments in the universe. Here is something new that God has done, God himself. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where the words of Psalm 96 occur for the first time, the new thing is that God is coming to Jerusalem by the moving of the Ark of the Covenant. And from this time forward, he is especially honored there in Jerusalem in the tabernacle. And that's what this psalm does. And it's expected now that he is going to rule over all of his people from Mount Zion. And he is going to rule over all of the Gentile nations from Mount Zion. He is going to rule over the entire universe. So what David is saying to us here is that you must relish God so much that you delight to sing about him. You love to sing about him. Not just admit, yeah, I'm a Christian. Not just say, yeah, I believe the Bible. No, you sing about it. You burst out with joy and song. Did you know that the Bible indicates that there's one pretty clear sign that one of one's spiritual condition is how you sing? One way you can tell what your relationship with the Lord is doing right now is how you sing. So do you sing with your heart? Can you sing with joy for God and joy for His grace? And when the Bible commands us to sing with joy, this isn't about singing on key. It isn't about singing in rhythm. Some of us just, you know, you clap on the offbeat. I've watched some of you. You want to do it. You want to participate. But I'm, you know, like, it doesn't work. That doesn't matter. That's not the issue. It's not about whether you even sing well. Do you sing of God's glory with your whole heart? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the seas roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest sing for joy. I can't wait to hear the trees singing. And that's what he's delighting in and rejoicing in. Paul, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, that singing is a key indicator of whether one is filled in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Singing is a sign that one is Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled simply means you're dominated by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reigns in your life. He controls you. And so the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, exhorts us to sing over 50 times, over and over and over again. It tells us to sing. Why? St. Augustine, I perceive that our minds are more earnestly elevated into a flame of piety when words are sung than when they are not. And what Augustine was saying 1700 years ago is simply that when you sing, there's a connection to your heart, a connection to your soul. It gets all of you involved, not just your intellect, not just your will, but your emotions get involved in that. Music has a power. It has a power to change your heart, has a power to change your thinking and your life. It stimulates you because it involves your mind and your feelings and your emotions and your will. And you learn the words that you sing and you remember the words that you sing and you're affected by those. And the Apostle Paul says, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you sing psalms and you sing hymns and you sing spiritual songs. Let me tell you, sometimes it takes years of accumulation of these kind of songs to come down into your heart to where you really think about them in times of trouble, in times of trial, and things are going wrong, and you're hurting. And what is the response of your heart? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Blessed be the name. And you go on, and those things start coming back. It is well with my soul. And that's what comes pouring out of your heart. Isn't it amazing how singing affects us? And some of you have had your mom or your dad or your grandma or grandpa get Alzheimer's, and they get elderly and they forget your name and they don't know who you are. They don't seem to know anything. And then you start singing, and I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. And just like amazing, this person who can't talk anymore, this person, they start singing. It's incredible. My own dad wasn't talking anymore, laying flat on his back in bed, and we started singing. He started singing along with us. Where did that come from? Because singing affects your heart and your mind deeper than just your intellect and will. You're going to remember the songs and hymns more than you're going to remember the sermon. Let me tell you what, you're not going to remember this sermon 6 months from now. What did Mike preach on the 4th of July weekend? I'm clueless. But you remember the songs. All hail the power of Jesus' name, right? That's what resides there. That's what sticks there. Therefore, sing. That's what the songwriter is calling us to do. Sing. Sing good songs. Sing songs with biblical words. Sing songs that have truth. Sing songs that have the gospel. Sing to God's glory. Are you a singer? Are you a singer? Do you sing to God's glory? Psalm 96 commands us to take the Great Commission and to tell the human race about the greatness and glory of God. And it commands us to sing to the Lord about the greatness and glory of God. Then, number three, Psalm 96 tells us to long for the Lord to come to judge the world in righteousness. So the last part of Psalm 96 begins there in verse 10, which is a command to proclaim the universal reign of God. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. God is king. He is on the throne. And so we are to say this among the nations. There is one God. There is one king. And he is ruling and reigning from on high on the throne. So what does that mean when we say that the Lord reigns? Well, it means that God rules all of history now. He is in charge. Not Joe Biden, not Donald Trump, not any of the other human worldly politicians, not Putin, not Xi in China, none of them. They're not ruling and reigning. The Lord reigns. He rules now in the sense that he holds evil in check, and he intervenes to check history from time to time to judge it. God is on his throne now. He rules. That's what we declare. That's what we declare. By the way, when your friends at work start belly aching about politics and belly aching about the world falling apart, maybe that's what you ought to say. Just those three words. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Do you believe that? So what does that mean? It also means that God will rule the nations in perfect righteousness in the future. He will rule. Psalm 96 is looking forward to a day when God will judge the people with equity and rule in perfect righteousness. We long for judgment day. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns, that the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. 13, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It's the striking that we're longing for this grand finale, the consummation of all things. And the striking thing, the thing that's hard for some of us to wrap our brains around is that we are commanded to look forward to judgment day joyfully. Joyfully. We long for judgment day. And it's striking because we tend to think of God's judgment differently. We've been taught to have an acute sense of sin and be thankful that we're going to be spared God's judgment on judgment day because of the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But as C.S. Lewis pointed out, the ancient people lived in a world where judges were corrupt, and judges had to be bribed, and right judgment, the right kind of judgment, was exceedingly hard to come by, especially if you are poor or weak or disadvantaged. You couldn't find a faithful, true, righteous judge. And in that kind of the world, the disadvantaged didn't fear judgment day. They longed for it because it means that a day is coming when evil will be punished and those who do right things are going to be vindicated. And here's what's absolutely amazing. This thought of God judging the world in equity and justice and fairness leads David to call the whole of creation to break out in praise. The whole of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the field and the trees of the forest are breaking forth in praise. I mean, this is the ultimate Green New Deal, right? Right, it's right there at the end of Psalm 96. You know, the universe and the environment and everything is breaking out in praise. Why? Because a good judge is coming, a faithful judge, and all of creation is celebrating. And I suspect, I could be wrong, I can't prove it, but I suspect that it may be this passage in Psalm 96 that the Apostle Paul was thinking of when he penned the words of Romans chapter 8, that all of creation is presently groaning under a curse, and creation is waiting for a time when Jesus Christ returns and he is going to redeem this broken world and he is going to restore what God has created. Paul says, the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The curse is going to be lifted, and the whole of creation is celebrating a good and just judge. When Messiah comes, he is going to judge the whole world in justice. The rich aren't going to get favoritism. The poor aren't going to get shafted. The return of Christ is going to be great, and it is going to be wonderful for those who know him, who trust Christ, and we look forward to a day of perfect righteousness when he comes to judge the world justly. We long for that day. And our response to a morally declining world around us shouldn't just be to launch a culture war. It shouldn't just be to vote in better officials. We should do all of those things. But that our heart response should be for the longing of the return of Jesus Christ, who died to rescue us from judgment day, and who will come again to restore all things and judge the world in righteousness and to judge his people in faithfulness. He will set everything right, and he will treat everyone fair. And if you are in Christ, and if you have trusted him as your Savior, and if you have been redeemed, and if you've been changed, this is an awesome celebration because he has taken judgment day for those who trust him. He will judge the people's inequity. He will judge the world in righteousness. And when he does take away all that is broken and all that is sinful, he's going to fix all of it. He's going to restore all of it. He's going to renew all of it. And some of you, let me tell you, I get it. Some of you are so discouraged about the state of our world. But this is the promise of Psalm 96. This is the promise of Scripture. A better world is coming. A true king is coming. And he will bring righteousness and justice and integrity and faithfulness. 2 Peter 3:13, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let me tell you, that's worth singing about. That's worth celebrating. There's coming a day when we will sing with all of the glorified saints in the book of Revelation, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. So here's our mandate. Here's our call. Verse 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Will you declare God's heaviness? Will you declare his glory among the nations in a world that is broken and self-consumed and filled with false idols? Will you sing to the Lord and bless his name and tell about his salvation? Are you longing for Jesus Christ to come back as our good and righteous judge to set right all that is wrong in our world and in our planet and in our universe and remake it new? Let me tell you, that is worth singing about. Let's do that. Stand together with me. Father, I pray that you would ignite our praise, give us glory and delight and joy as we sing of your name and honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.